Jehovah's Witness try to steal your joy and steal your certificate, if you will. Steal your promises. Don't even interact with them. If you don't have your legs under you enough to interact with them, certainly don't. Because the devil is very shrewd. He's been working these lies out for centuries. And so, you know, for many of us, we're no match for that. But you also have a word in Jude, don't even, or in 3 John, or 2 John, you're not even supposed to open the door to them and say hi. If you find out they're Jehovah's Witness, just shut the door. The Bible says, if you bid them Godspeed, you're partaker of their evil deed. Doesn't that sound very Christian? And yet the Bible says, do it. It says, do it. All right? The Bible says that God is going to judge. He sees, He will judge, and He says some people will fall after the same example. You see, the Old Testament was written for our examples. Sometimes when the people of Israel sinned, God let them fall by the sword. God's Word is a sword. And when God brings His Word to bear on your heart and you say, I'll have none of that, you're choosing not to believe God. He says in verse 13 of chapter 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight. Because it says all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And what that literally is, a vivid, vivid picture in the original. What it's saying is, it's like God says, He takes you by the trachea, by the throat. He pulls your head back, He opens your mouth, and He sees your heart. That's the picture. And when you go through persecution, or when you fold for some minor little fear that you might have, you're not doing what God wants you to do, stepping out of your comfort zone and serving in the nursery, or teaching a class, or witnessing to your neighbor, or being an example to your family, or apologizing when you're wrong. God's put you've sinned, you've embarrassed, you've humiliated, you've wronged, you need to say I'm sorry, and you won't do it. All of those things. God says you're either afraid of one of two, that you're afraid of embarrassing yourself more than you're afraid of God, okay? Or you're afraid of man, or you're afraid of not being liked, or whatever. If you fold at work, if you go to work and you're talking like they are, guys, because you want to be cool and liked, you're fearing the face of man. And the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. You can't do that. You can't sell out all week long and then say that I'm entering into His rest. Because the Bible says the Word of God, it slices one time, boom, and it shows you who you are. It says that those that are His enemies take His name in vain. Do you say, oh my God? There was actually an article in a secular newspaper about OMG texting. And they were saying, didn't that used to be wrong to say, oh my God? And I thought that was interesting. The world is rebuking the church. You say, well, I mean, oh my gosh, that's just giving it up because you know what they're thinking. Oh my, the Bible says, my enemies take my name in vain. Right? That's what it says. Now, one of the prayers, hallowed be your name. And though we don't use the covenantal name on a routine basis, we know who we're thinking of, and we know who they're thinking of. And when they say, you go to you know where, and when they say all the vernacular and take Jesus' name in vain, all of it's the same as saying, oh my God, because they're not talking about Buddha, and they're not talking about Allah. They're talking about God. And He who sits in the heavens will laugh one day when they fall. You don't want to be in that company. The Bible says that He understands everything in your heart. And if you're willing to sell out because somebody brings in a false truth and tries to circumvent your faith, it's because you haven't hastened to enter into a rest. You need to take care of your own garden so you can help other people take care of theirs. You see, when you get your facts in order, you'll be able to share the gospel. You can't do that out of the gate. You get brand new saved. You might not know all the verses and not even know how to articulate it all. You just know God's so good. You're just all sitting there idling and happy. But there should be a point where you grow up a little bit and begin to bear the brunt of the day. So the Bible tells us that it's a discerner of the thoughts. It says all things are open to Him. And it says, let us hold fast the confession that we have in chapter 14. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Literally, it means to hold on to our stand, where we're standing. He makes us stand, and we need to stay standing right where we are. And he says, and it has the idea of having power and authority and having the ability through His Word to do it. And the Bible says in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, the way he writes it is a negative, but if you put it in a positive, it says we have a high priest who understands our infirmities. That's the positive side of this coin. He says, we have a high priest who understands your weakness. What weakness? If you underline the word infirmities here, put in your margin fear. Why? Because he feared. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5 talks about the qualifications of a legitimate high priest. Because Paul is trying to set the Hebrews at ease. They've struggled with the fact that he came from Judah and not from Levi. How can he be possibly our high priest? We need a high priest from Levi, they're thinking. They're Hebrews. That's what they knew. And so he tells them, what is the qualifications of a high priest? Verse 1 in chapter 5, every high priest is first of all taken from among men. Jesus became a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says he's taken from among men and is ordained for men. So he's taken from men and he's given to men. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? So there's that too. And then he says in verse 1 further, he says that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what they did. They went in and offered. He was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. He says, I lay down my life. You see, that was the thing. And he's saying he is a priest. But he goes on to say, this high priest that is taken among men, the average high priest you're familiar with, Hebrews, is one who has compassion on both the ignorant and those who are being led astray. Now that's interesting. You come to the priest and you say, I've sinned. And you're ignorant. Well, the word ignorant is agneo. It's the word, we get the word agnostic from. An agnostic is not someone who doesn't believe in God. They just think, well, we really can't know. They think you can't know. And that's why these people who are ignorant, who don't know, those are the people that the high priest had to deal with every day. And then it says, not only the ignorant, but those that are being led astray. You know, the world does everything it can to lead you astray. All week long, you're fighting against being led astray. Whether it's through a news media or whether it's through a movie. You know, they make movies that lose money big time just because they've got a word they want to get out there. And it's a 2-hour sermon. And because you like a certain character in there, actor, and you're a fan, you'll go watch their movie and they'll be pouring garbage on you for 2 hours. And you'll walk away thinking that's what they've said is true, at least in part. And if they say it loud enough, long enough, and often enough, right? You'll believe it. And so a lot of our skewing comes from the wandering that's going on. So this high priest is somebody who was taken among men because it had to be somebody who was human because they were going to have to deal with people who were human and flawed and who faltered and who struggled. But look what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, because he himself is compassed about with infirmity. Now, he's not ignorant. He's the high priest. He's reading the book every day. He's studying the principles. He understands the truth. He's not ignorant, but yet he still has infirmity. Now, folks, that really is the struggle we might have with God sometimes. You know what I like about the Apostle Paul is when I look at the Apostle Paul, here was a guy that really bled for God. In all of his humanity, when I see Paul standing there, still standing at the end of his life and willingly laying his head on the block and letting him chop it off and saying, I've run the race and fought the good fight, and henceforth lay up for me a crown. I'm looking at a guy who's more like me. When I look at Jesus, sometimes I'm intimidated because he was God after all. He was perfect and he lived a perfect life. But Paul sold out, man, and that means we can too. But you know what? When I look at these passages, what I'm being told and what I'm being reminded is that he was like me. He was tempted in all points like we are at the end of verse 14 in chapter 4. Yet without sin. So he knows what it is. He understands my infirmity first and foremost, at its core, at its root, is fear. Your infirmity at its core, at its root, is fear. And you have to kind of get your mind around that, because it has been well said that the opposite of faith is fear. And what faith is it's to be persuaded, it's to believe, and you know what the greatest insult to God is? To disbelieve Him. That's the damnable sin. That's the unpardonable sin. When somebody comes in and they deal with, like the Pharisees, they say, well, yeah, he's doing these miracles, but he's doing them by the devil. What they've done is they've taken all of the manifest evidence that God has given them and they've twisted it and explained it away so as not to believe. And that is the unpardonable sin. It's not about saying something about the Holy Spirit. I wish people would know that who went on YouTube and put on there all across America, the kids were challenged to put on a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And they would get on their YouTube video cams, they'd put some on their MySpaces or whatever, blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they were so cool and so smart and it was such a trendy thing to do. All across America, kids, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's because a couple of radio host personalities got on there and told them to do it. It reminds you of that old thing Mom used to say when you were a kid, right? If everybody else jumped off the bridge, would you? It's a crazy day. But your core issue is the same as mine. It's the one Jesus met with face to face and battled for in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says in verse 2 that this high priest could understand. A legitimate, qualified high priest was taken from men. He was given for men. He was supposed to offer up sacrifices. He was somebody who would have compassion because he was tempted and he had infirmity too. Verse 3 says, and by reason hereof, he ought for also for the people he had to offer for himself. This is one thing Jesus didn't have to do because he didn't have to offer for his own sin because he had none. But in verse 5 he says, and no man takes his honor to himself, but he that is called of God, even as Aaron was. The reason he goes back to Aaron is because Aaron was the first one. There was nobody before him. Somebody had to start it. God called Aaron and said, you be the priest. Moses, your brother's going to be the high priest. And eventually they took his sons and his son's sons and so forth until the present day that this is being written. He says he had to have a calling of God, a clear calling. And clearly Aaron was called. Now, he gives not only the qualifications of a high priest, but in verses 5 and following, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself. What he's doing, he's shoring up their faith in spite of the fact that he's aggravated with them a little bit. Why are you bailing? Why are you laying down? Why are you folding? Why are you giving up? He created it all, he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He says, there's an answer. There's an exclamation point for every question mark you have. You can press this book very hard and you'll not find any cracks. It's all there, folks. We have to have faith, and faith comes from believing the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so you need to be in it and reading it. And if you're not resting, it's because you don't know enough yet. You need to get to know more. If you're still sitting there flitting, am I not? Then you need to go back and read some more and read some more and read some more, because it'll revive your senses, and the more you get familiar with it, the better it gets. I liken it. It kind of works for me to playing the piano. You know, if I try to play piano, I can't play the piano. But I probably could if I tried hard enough and kept trying, right? I mean, I might start out with, chopsticks or something. But if I went to a person who knew how to train me and I began to do what they told me to do and go through those, eventually I'd be playing like my daughter does. And the fact is that's the way it is with the Word of God. At first, you're plunking away and you don't know what you're reading all the time. And that's okay. You just keep doing it. Go through the motions. And eventually they can say, you know what, I saw that somewhere else. Where was that? And pretty soon you're using and thumbing your Bible. And that's our new Urim and Thummim, like they had in the Old Testament. Some of you will appreciate that concept. But the Bible says in verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself. What does it say? It says that Christ did, even so, also, Christ didn't glorify himself. He's legitimizing Christ's call as a priest. That was their sticking point. Do you have a sticking point this morning? Is your sticking point, well, he's not for me. I remember Mark Lowry, he's a comedian, he's on the Gaither Vocal Band, but he's a comedian too. He used to say this. He said, you know, I always worried that if I really trusted God, God would send me to Africa and make me marry a woman with her monkey on her head. That was his sticking point. He figured he'd never be happy if he trusted God. Is that your sticking point? Is your sticking point you just don't believe him? You see, that's fear. Fear that you can't be confident God will have your best interest in mind. I've known people like, you'll read missionary stories, whether it's a Gladys Alward or a Amy Carmichael, who just wanted to get married and never did because God never gave them that. Wanted to have children, and then, you know, Gladys Alward having like over 100 kids, she leads over the Himalayas or whatever those mountain ranges were over there in China when the battles came about and they had to move all these children. She was the only adult and 100 children walking in the cold with no place to sleep at night, days upon days. And she became a hero to us. And when somebody asked her when she got back into safety, somebody came across her and said, hey, tell us about what happened. What are some great things you've done? I said, I've not done anything great at all. I don't know what you're talking about. Because to her, she's in the middle of it. It's freaking her out. But on the outside, we're looking at, man, this woman did that? And I have 20 kids come in on a Sunday night, and I'm like freaking out. I don't know what I'd do with 100. And even my wingman trembles. And he's a military guy. We can handle them, right? We'd spank them. Amen. Woo! I'll bring my thicker belt tonight. No, but here's the concept. He says that they had a sticking point. It was about who Jesus was. Could he, in fact, be